For us, we're going to be looking at another one of the reasons that Jesus came into the world. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come into this world? And initially we looked at he came to give his life, Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Last week, we looked at that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, a little bit more of a different theme of Advent, that he obviously Jesus came for his people, but also to push against the things of darkness in this world. Today, as we're going to look at the interactions of Jesus with the wee little man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, we're going to see that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so would you stand with me as we just look at one verse this morning, and then we'll get into the context. But just as we're going to frame our time, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man," that's a reference to him, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let me pray. God, would you be in our midst as we look at your word? God, I pray that we would help, that you would help us to remember yet again the gospel. Father, I celebrate with those in this room that know you by faith. God, those who understand their own sin and how it separates them from God, separates them from you. Father, but yet how you save sinners. And so, Father, we celebrate for your work of salvation in many in this room. But God, I pray for those who don't know you, who have never surrendered their lives to you by faith this morning. Would today be the day of salvation? God, that they would understand your work for them and that they would receive you and receive the gift of salvation found in Christ. God, I thank you for just the beauty of the gospel this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. This is the story of Zacchaeus. It's one of those that, even if you haven't been around church very long, you probably know this story. Who was he? He was a tax collector, and which means in Roman times, in first century, he was a, mostly at least in this culture, he was a Jewish man who worked for the Roman government. He had sold his own people out. He actually had to buy the right to collect taxes, so it was like he had to buy the territory. And so he bought that from the Roman government, and it was the right to collect taxes from his own people. He owed the Roman government, the Romans a certain amount each year for the number of people in his territory, and any extra he got to keep. And so if he got what he owed to the Romans, well, that's what, then he really didn't make anything. And so he basically lived off the excess that he derived from his own people. He was hated. He was shunned. He was a despised man. The Mishnah is an early Jewish writing written about 6th or 7th century B.C., give or take, and it was basically the application of the law. So rabbis writing on application and how do you look at and live out the things of the Old Testament. One author summarizing that Mishnah as it talked about tax collectors. I thought this was fascinating. That tax collectors were so loathsome that they should not even be considered people. This was the application of rabbis of the Old Testament law. That you were free to lie to tax collectors, it was said, because lying to an animal is not a sin. So if that gives any sense of, you know, we knew that Zacchaeus, you know, he's a tax collector. People don't like tax collectors. But to not even consider them human, and that we could, that people of that day could respond to him in such a way, almost given permission to do so, the tax collectors were some very unpopular people. But as we look at this verse, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, I think to rightly understand why are we going through all of the celebration of Advent? Why do we count down with candles to the coming of Jesus? Why do we think about this is that we see that there really is one pursuer in this passage. One person who is making intentional efforts. One who is the mover or the actor in this scene. And you could say it's Zacchaeus, but in terms of salvation, there's only one person who is the pursuer, and that is, as Jesus says, is the Son of Man, which is a reference or a title to him. So remember from a couple weeks ago when Todd was opening our series, he talked about the Son of Man did not come to serve or come to be served, but to serve, and that it was a title of majesty. And Todd quoted Daniel 7, that one like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man, comes with the clouds of heaven. In Daniel 7, 14, to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is an obvious reference to the Savior. This is an obvious reference to the Messiah, the one who would come into the world to set things right. And so when Jesus is applying this term to himself, he is saying, I'm the one who has come to save his people. I'm the one who's come to rule and to reign a kingdom where all peoples and nations and languages would come to serve. I am the one that came. It's a title of majesty, power, and salvation. So the Son of Man did what? Came into this world. So the promise of Christmas is that God shows up, not just like in this force to save his people, but God shows up as a person in this world. And he accomplishes salvation as a person, and we can't forget that. That he is the one who made the move towards Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but do you remember the story? What is it? Jesus is coming into town. Zacchaeus, he was small, little guy, and if you're hated and not really accepted in culture, and you're small, what do you do for people that are of minute stature? We'll say, you know, not tall people. What do you do when they're standing behind you? You let them in front of you, right? And so if Zacchaeus is a little guy and he's trying to see, what would normal culture do is to let him through. So the fact that he can't see kind of points to that fact that he's again shunned and despised. So he climbs up into the sycamore tree, a tree with tons of branches and actually tons of foliage, but yet gives him a vantage point to be able to see the Lord. He wanted to see him, but who is the one who engaged the other? Was it Zacchaeus engaging Jesus or Jesus engaging Zacchaeus? It is Jesus going after and pursuing Zacchaeus. It is Jesus' intentional move. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. It is Jesus who makes the direct, intentional, purposeful move towards Zacchaeus. It is Jesus who moves towards his people. It's Jesus who's moved towards us. That really, even Jesus is not just kind of speaking words of salvation, but even the sense of wanting to be near and with Zacchaeus kind of points to this. The way that Jesus loves is unique. He's going to love the one who is shunned. He's going to love the one that's despised. And it is, so who's the pursuer? Is Jesus pursuing Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, yes, wanted to see Jesus, but it is Jesus who is going after him. And then there is, so there's one pursuer, there's one recipient, okay? And it's described here in verse 10. Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save, and he describes Zacchaeus as the lost. So don't miss that that word, the lost, is actually singular. We tend to apply it plural, so that Jesus came to seek and save all of the lost. But Jesus here is speaking about a singular referent. And it's an interesting word, that word for loss, because loss or suffering, the pain of loss, or like the annoyance of loss, is definitely a great translation. It's right on the money. But this word gets translated three ways. This Greek word gets translated three different ways in our English, and it depends on context. One is the idea to lose something or something that's lost. The other is something that's destroyed, or something that has perished or died. So think about that. Like, this word for loss is not like, hey, I misplaced my keys, or, you know, I can't find my phone. That's not what Jesus is using this word to talk about, because this word has enough meaning to be applied in many other ways, even later on in verse 19, talking about destruction. And so, I'm not questioning the translation. I just want us to get the sense of that this word is a strong word, not a mere misplacement of things. And so in context of someone seeking or looking for something, the idea that it was lost makes sense. And I'm not saying that it needs to say destruction, but yet it's definitely a very powerful word that Jesus is coming to seek and save what was lost. So what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost in this world? It's one thing to say, all right, I can't find my way. I don't know where I'm going. Well, Linda, when she was talking with the women's group at the ladies' Christmas party on Thursday, the understanding of loss, as she talked about darkness, was also the understanding of blindness. That when you can't see, you don't know where you're going. That our world, she said, is often in darkness and doesn't even know they're in darkness. Like, isn't that like the greatest sense of darkness? When you're in darkness and blinded and you don't even know that you are? It's kind of like the deception of so many in this world. We're deceived in our natural state in sin, yet the definition of deception is that you don't know it's happening. You can't be deceived and know it's happening. You just know someone's lying to you. It's not deceit. When you're deceived, you're actually misled. And so all of this kind of pointing to what is it to be lost and in darkness, blind, being deceived, and not even knowing it. What's wild about all of this is that think about someone being lost and then lost according to the things of God. And then this person is despised and shunned and hated. And that's the person that Jesus pursues intentionally. Jesus seeks out the one that we think and that these people in this story think is not worth seeking. Jesus saves the one that they would say is not worth saving. Well, I read a story this week, and I'm not making any comment other than to rile people up. Okay? Just trust me on this one. So it's the season of presidential pardons, right? And I'm not even talking about Hunter. It's the season of presidential pardons. And what happens at this season is no matter who's in office, no matter who they pardon, everybody questions it. Why in the world would they pardon this person or that person or whatnot? Well, I read one this week of the pardons that a former comptroller, that's the person that controls the finances of a small town, Dixon, Illinois, Rita Crundwell, she was convicted in 2013, actually pled guilty of embezzling what the FBI said was the greatest municipal fraud case in the United States. $54 million she stole from this little town of 15,000 people. Dixon, Illinois. She was sentenced to 19 years in prison. So basically, she had served about half of her prison sentence. And yet, she was pardoned this past week. Again, I'm not making a comment, but how does that make you feel? They were like, that is not a person who deserves to get pardoned. Listen to that. Like, what did she do to earn her pardon? That we should never see that kind of person pardoned. Politics aside, take that. Now, you're a first century hearer, and Jesus walks down the road, and he talks to the one who embezzled $53 or $54 million from your hometown, and you're going to say that person is going to be saved? That's what the people were feeling. That's what the people were feeling when Jesus intentionally pursues the lost. And that's a singular person, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. And that's why when Jesus comes into his home, when Zacchaeus realizes the truth of the gospel, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods that I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." Let's do a little bit of math. I know it's Sunday. We don't have to do math on Sundays. But let's pretend he has like $10 million that he's kind of accumulated, right? So he's going to give half of it away. So he's down to five, right? Okay. Let's say of his $10 million that he had to begin with, he only cheated people out of $2 million of it. So only, 20% of his wealth. Probably unlikely, but we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Right? And so now he's going to repay what he defrauded fourfold. That's another $8 million. So he starts at 10. I'm going to give half away to the poor. Now he's going to pay back fourfold of what he defrauds. Now he's basically, in a sense, bankrupted himself. You can even say he had to take on debt to pay off his fourfoldness, whatever. And why would he do that? Why would the recipient of grace then go to such an extent that he would basically give away all of his wealth? Why? Because Jesus loved him like that. Jesus was the one who emptied himself. Jesus was the one who gave up everything. Jesus was the one who is going to die for his sins. Jesus is the one who loved him to that extent, and so his heart is so radically changed. He himself is willing to bankrupt himself in order to love the people around him. He loves in this way because he has been loved by Jesus. There's one pursuer, one recipient, but two purposes. And what are those two purposes? One is to seek, and the second is to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. What we see is that this reflects the heart of God in the Old Testament. Exodus 34, pointing to this heart, that I will seek the lost. I will bring up the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So the heart of God is to seek and save and restore. What is it to seek? Is obviously an intent look, a search for. We see this all throughout the Gospels. We see the one sheep that leaves the flock, and Jesus says he goes and he leaves the 99 to search for the one that's gone astray. When Matthew was called another tax collector, Jesus says, well, those who have no need of a physician, well, I didn't come for them. I came for the sick. He says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. That the lost is not a plural thing. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus, intentionally seeking him personally. Gerhard Kittel, great commentator, kind of wordsmith of the New Testament, of New Testament Greek, he said that the divine seeking involves at the same time a divine claiming. Not just seeking, but to seek and save the lost. And I want to encourage you to really grapple with what that means. That the lost are not seeking God. Romans 3 says that no one seeks for God. in our natural human state, no one's going after God. I would even say Romans 8 says that we are not even able to seek God. Not that we won't, but that we can't. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Jesus, if he's coming to seek and to save the lost, he is not simply making salvation possible. He came to save his people. Now that sounds great on the surface, but hear what I'm saying. That Jesus came to pursue his own. He met that day and he looks up in that tree and he calls Zacchaeus to himself. And what does Jesus say? He came to seek and to save. What's the word that Jesus says? Today, salvation has come to this house. The initiator is Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes to his home. Jesus is the one who is seeking and saving the lost who cannot save themselves. To save something is to deliver it, to preserve one's life. In a sense, beyond the physical realm, it's to the forgiveness of sins that which brings in the entrance into the kingdom. What do the angels say to the shepherd when Jesus was born? Luke 2, for unto you this day, put it up there, for unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The gospel's power is for the most unlikely to accept it. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus didn't find it. It found him. Through Jesus, salvation found him. And what R.C. Sproul says about this, yes, he's a singular recipient, but there is actually a broad application that for his whole adult career, presumably, Zacchaeus had been a traitor to the household of Israel. But in this moment of confession of faith, he becomes a son of Abraham. The covenant promises of God now become his. He was a Jewish man. But there was a sense where to be in Christ, to be of faith, is what it is to be ushered into the promise of Abraham. And that's why verse 9 says, he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? It means that today salvation has come to his house, to this house, that Zacchaeus was saved. But who else benefits and enjoys the benefits and the blessing of Zacchaeus' salvation? His entire household. Isn't that the promise that he made to Abraham? I'll be a God to you and generations after you. Isn't that exactly what was said to the Philippian jailer? He says, what must I do to be saved? And they, that's Paul, They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The VBS verse doesn't stop there. You and your household. There is a work of grace of God through salvation of heads of households and leaders of homes. Same with Lydia. That the salvation of Jesus to the most unlikely of candidates, the most shunned and despised and hated, the ones, man, they're not worth seeking and they're not worth saving, Jesus says, they're mine. And he intentionally pursues and seeks and saves, and it leads to a generational impact that his children, his home, our homes are brought into the blessing of God's covenant faithfulness. Let me pray. God, I pray and thanks that you are a God who seeks and saves the lost. God, thank you that you pursued me and that you saved me. God, thank you for giving me even the opportunity to be your child. Thank you for those in this room who know you by faith, God, that you have saved them. God, encourage us with that our hope is not based even in our response. God, encourage us that you are at work, even in the most unlikely of candidates in our lives. God, would you work? Would you allow us to reflect your love to people around us, just like Zacchaeus did? God, help us to know you, to love you. Thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Amen.